go to Galatians and chapter number one. Get back into our study here. Our title this morning, A Radical Change. I hope. Is that what it is? Is that what that says? This isn't about the election, so it might sound like it based on the title, but it's not. We've been looking here at the letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to this region. Really, it's more of a region than just a church. It's made up of several churches. And we haven't really talked specifics in our study up to this point, been more general in a sense of the gospel message and the simple truth and what the gospel is, and we hope that we've been direct about that. But as far as, I guess, the issues that the church in Galatia or the region we're dealing with, we haven't really gotten specific on those. And just to be true to the text this morning, I'd like to talk about that a little bit. Maybe not go into great detail, but at least get an idea of what it was that they were against. Because, you know, when you think about false doctrine, we have a plethora of it in our land today. Many doctrines that just aren't biblical. They're not based on the Word of God. They may be they may start there, but then as we've looked at through this study up to this point, they're twisted. They're just changed, and it doesn't take a whole lot of change to get off course, right? I mean, you can move just a little bit and then here, but then when you get way out there, you're way off point. And so when we think of false doctrines, we have really talked more in general sense here in our study up to this point. But as the Apostle Paul, let's try to think about what it is that he, particularly that he was dealing with and speaking out against to this church. We have spoke briefly about how that the Apostle Paul in his letter to Galatia, he just gets right to the point. He doesn't, not a lot of niceties, not a lot of, you know, to the brethren here, to the saints here. He just simply gets right into the point, and just how amazed he is that they are so soon removed from that gospel that was delivered unto them. And these false teachers had moved in, and they had brought maybe just slight adjustments, maybe nothing too major, maybe just a little bit. But in order to do that, there were some things that they were doing with the Apostle Paul and his ministry, in the sense that they were trying to take away his authority. The Apostle Paul immediately there in 1 and 1, as we looked at before, identifies himself, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He immediately goes to his apostleship, and I guess these false teachers that had come in, and they had begun to twist his message and change it. The Apostle Paul saw it as a danger. And through the leading of the Spirit of God, he writes these words that we have here before us this morning that we can even look at today and understand that the gospel message is that a message of grace. It is, as the Apostle Paul says, we're not going to add to it. We're not going to twist it around to fit what we think or what might make us comfortable, but he goes in and he sees this really as a clear and present danger to his message, that these words were something that could cause them to go and was causing them to go in the wrong direction. And it seems that there were these Judaizers that we call them, and that they were coming in and adding to the Word of God. Just a few quick verses to maybe help us get our head around what exactly it was that they were bringing in, and just kind of skipping through the chapter a little bit, and these are things that we'll probably touch on as we go, but look all the way over into the last chapter of Galatians, chapter number 6, and you'll see here in verse number 12, and as he says here, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So these Judaizers that they're identified as that we know them as, were coming in and preaching circumcision. And in itself, it wasn't just the very act of circumcision as a physical act, but it was more bringing in the Mosaic law in obedience to the law and saying that even you may believe in Christ, you may accept him, believe in his resurrection, you may believe that that God raised him from the dead, and you can even go so far as to believe that he was sitting on the right hand of the Father, but that they were going to add to that the Mosaic law. And he kind of gives us their motivation here of why they would do such a thing. And it's just simply this, that they would make a fair show, he says here, in the flesh. Or that they would, toward the end of this verse, he says, or only least they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They would suffer persecution in the sense that they would preach, as the apostle Paul did, believing on Jesus Christ, him resurrected, for the remission of your sins, the law being fulfilled, that they would suffer persecution. Now, the reason they added to that the Mosaic law was a simple reason, that if they preach both, you know, who's going to be upset with them? If they would preach the Mosaic law, then they really wouldn't have to suffer the persecution. I think the scripture talks about in some places there, I think it's Peter that was talking about the offense of the cross. If you want to look there, we can read it together over in 1 Peter, looking at chapter number 2, verse number 7. It says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious," speaking of Jesus, or that chief cornerstone. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So we find here that the builders, particularly the nation of Israel, they had disallowed the stone. But that stone that they had rejected, which was Jesus Christ, had been made the chief cornerstone. Meaning what? Meaning that the New Testament church was built upon Jesus Christ, that he was the chief cornerstone. And from here, this apostles' doctrine that was being preached, and it was being preached throughout the region and throughout the land, was just simply that, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe. Now, back over in Galatians, particularly here in chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. It says, "You observe days and months and times and years." And so they were bringing in these observance of certain days, certain feast days, more than likely. Maybe even certain rest days, or however it was that they were bringing these in and saying, "You've got to observe these days." In 5 and 11, he says it this way, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease." If they would take the cross, and they would add in circumcision, or particularly the obedience to the Mosaic law, then the offense would be gone away. But Paul said, it may even seem like that there were some saying that Paul was adding to that, that he was adding circumcision to his gospel. That may have been being said throughout the region. Well, the Paul here says, listen, if I was adding circumcision to the gospel message, then I wouldn't be suffering persecution. But you can find, even throughout the book of Acts, and particularly in this region, as the Apostle Paul went into the synagogues and preached Jesus Christ and Jesus only, that he suffered, and in one place particularly, he was cast out of the city, he was stoned, and left to be dead. Why? Because the cross was an offense to them. It was offense to these Judaizers, and there were those that were coming into the land here, and they were adding to the gospel message the law of circumcision. And they were doing it for the simple reason that they would not suffer persecution because of it. And this is the minutiae. These are the things that the Apostle Paul was dealing with here with these Judaizers that were coming into the region. Look over, if you will, into Matthew chapter number 5. Listen to the words that Jesus says here about concerning the law of Moses. Just so we can get kind of a cursory understanding of what he's up against here. Look at Matthew 5. It says, "Think not," verse 17, Jesus speaking, "think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus' appearance on the scene, when the fullness of time had come, it was proof that that time of fulfillment had come. That the time that the prophets had spoke of had come, and he was born into Israel's covenant world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, that was the purpose for which he came. Paul says it this way in Romans 10 and 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He was the fulfillment of that old covenant, Old Testament law. Look over in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 10 there. Listen how he says it here in Ephesians 1 and 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Amen. That he might gather together in the fullness of the dispensation of time, that God would gather together all in heaven and in earth in one. One new man. One new creation. One Jerusalem, not separate, not two distinct bodies, not this one and this one, but one new man, that he might break down the middle wall of partition, that he might gather all. See, that whole idea of gathering you can find all throughout the Old Testament scripture. You can find the prophets prophesying of it. You can find the Apostle Paul preaching of it throughout his epistles, this gathering together of all the saints of God into one. And here the scripture makes it very clear that that gathering was in Christ. That he was the standard that would be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will call all men unto me. And so that separation that had divided Jew and Gentile for so long in Christ Jesus was done away with. And in him he had that one. Amen. And all the promises of God in him are yea. And amen. The promises that God made unto Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. The promises that we read throughout the scripture of Isaiah and creating a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind, they're all in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul here in this book to the Galatian church was making them to understand that it was in Christ Jesus plus nothing. They weren't to add the law. Now, I don't want to get too far into it this morning because we'll touch on this later on. But to the Jew, the law brought condemnation. To the Jew, the law, there was a remembrance of sin. It could never make the comer unto perfect. But what we find in Jesus is the completion of it, the perfection. And so the Apostle Paul, when you can kind of see why he would come against this in such a strong manner, because to him, this adding to the gospel and adding the keeping of the law to it, he saw it as a threat. Now, think about it just for a second. If there was not a, now I'm, you know, I understand the power of God, and I know that God's able to do what God is, whatever he wills. But if the Apostle Paul doesn't preach this, then what we are here today, what we have here this morning, and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, could have easily been mixed with Judaism. You and I could have easily have been brought in a sacrifice this morning. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to make it very clear, all those sacrifices that were ever given all the way up to that point was all just pointing to the one true sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ, the one spotless lamb. Amen. It was in him and through his resurrection that they would have life. Now, so I guess what the Judaizers here, or particularly here in the region of the Gentiles, they were trying to bring down the Apostle Paul's authority and helping or trying to make them think, well, there's really, you know, all he's doing is just kind of preaching his own thoughts, his own ideas. This is just what he thinks. So what we think is just as valuable as what he thinks. This is our idea. This is his. He doesn't really have that authority. But Paul is making it very clear. Look, let's pick it up in verse number 10 there of Galatians chapter number 1. Now, we looked all the way up through verse number 9 there, where he talked about if he or an angel from heaven came preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And so he says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, where did you get your doctrine? Paul, where did you get this message of Jesus Christ? He says, I received it by revelation. I was neither taught it by man, neither did I receive it from man, but it was revealed unto me. It was revealed directly from the Spirit of the living God. Now, my mind quickly goes to the story of the New Testament scripture and the Gospels when Jesus came to his disciples and he asked them the question, you know, who do men say that I am? And, you know the story, very familiar to you. So some say you're Isaiah, some John the Baptist, some are one of the prophets. And so Jesus looked at them and said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You have received this from revelation. You have received this not from man, but from God. And so Paul's source, it was not his opinion. It was not just something that someone else told him. It was just not something that he thought. It was not from another apostle. He hadn't traveled down to Jerusalem to get this message, but he had received it from God. He says it very plainly. He says, I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got it directly from the source. Amen? So when we read the words this morning here in the book of the Revelation that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, has penned in some way, and we're studying them then this morning, this is not just the words of a mere man. These are not just a man's opinion. It's not that we take the words that are written in red, and I got a red letter Bible now, thanks to you guys, and I really like it. But it's not that the words in red are the words of Jesus and the rest of them are not. They are all God-breathed. They all come from the ultimate source, which is the Father. They all come down from God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I received my revelation. Now, let's be careful with that, because I know that if you've been in church for so long, there's been a lot of people that say that they received something from God. I've heard people say that throughout my days, throughout my life. You know, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me to go this way. Or this preacher will preach this and say, I got this revelation from God. Or this preacher will preach this and say, I've got this revelation from God. And in the end, they don't line up. So somebody didn't get it from God. There's one thing we're going to note here in the Apostle Paul and his preaching is that when the time comes and he does get together with the saints and the apostles, the original apostles that Jesus appointed and that they were leaders in the church, when they do finally come together, and they will eventually, they do come together after Paul's conversion that we're going to look at this morning. It lined up. There was no discrepancies. There was no difference. The Apostle Paul is going to make it very clear that when the time come, and I did meet up with Peter, when I did meet up with James, when I did meet up with the pillars that were in the Jerusalem church, he's going to say, they added nothing to me. Now, that doesn't mean he had something against them. It didn't mean that he didn't think they were too much. It just means this, they added nothing to my message. Amen. I didn't need them to expound the Word of God more perfectly. Now, there are people that had that happen too. I think, who was it? Aquila and Priscilla, that was preaching to, what's his name? Anybody? I want to say, is it Alexander? No? I don't remember. Anyway, there was someone that was preaching, and they weren't preaching the full gospel. Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and preached the word of God to him, or explained the word of God to him more perfectly. Apparently, I'm not the only one that can't think of that guy's name. But we will know that by next Sunday, won't we? Please don't look at it now, but we will get it next Sunday, I guarantee you. All right, so here we find him saying, I received this revelation directly from God. Now, look in 2 Corinthians as we're thinking about that. And if you do think of that guy's name, feel free to let us know. Say it again. Apollos. And we're all sitting here thinking, I knew that. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Listen to the words he says here, and concerning his own ministry and his apostleship. He says in verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it when you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. The Apostle Paul says here, and once again, even with the Corinthian church, defending his apostleship, he says this, that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, or God used his ministry and brought about the signs of the apostle, which was, as we've seen here, wonders, signs, and mighty deeds. Backing up one verse, he says it this way. He says, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, or you forced me to do this. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Apostle Paul here is going about saying, listen, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I received the word by revelation directly from God. Now, why is he so concerned about confirming or convincing these people of his apostleship? Man, why? Because the New Testament church, as we see over in the book of Acts chapter number 2, the whole of their foundation was built upon the apostles' doctrine. It says in verse chapter 2, after Peter's message and after the conversion of so many, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so Paul says, the signs of the apostle, of an apostle, working of mighty deeds, was done through me and demonstrated to you that you might receive this teaching or this doctrine. So think about that for a second, that here he comes preaching Jesus Christ and him resurrected. And to add strength to that, God gave them mighty powers, gave them signs and wonders, so they would perform, they would teach the word of God. God would use them in healings and different mighty deeds, and there would be those that would be convinced from this. Now, Paul's trying to make the point here. He was not some Johnny-come-lately. He wasn't some secondary apostle. He says, I'm not falling above, beyond, or behind the very chiefest of the apostles. Now, why, Paul, are you so concerned about that? Why are you so worried that you get your due? Was he trying to drum up the respect that he felt like he earned? Was he moved with pride or selfish desire to say, you know, I'm an apostle and you should treat me like an apostle? We're going to find this motivation here throughout this letter to the Galatian church. And I think it really comes down to three things. First off was his love for Christ. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus. And secondly, I think it's very clear throughout his epistles that he loved the body. Amen? How many knows those two got to go together? You can't say you love Jesus, whom you haven't seen, and not love your brethren, who you have seen. But the Apostle Paul in no way needed anyone to convince him of that. He had a love for the church. It's demonstrated throughout the book of Acts when you look at his ministry and you look at how he he poured himself into these churches on his missionary journeys, and then coming back and confirming the churches and the believers and the saints there and trying to build them up. And I know we said it a whole lot, but I just love that story in the book of Acts when he's about to leave the people of Ephesus and he knows he's not going to see them again. Such an emotional story when they're falling on each other in tears or hugging each other, knowing that they would not see each other again. And he being concerned that after his departure, that grievous wolves would enter in and scatter the flock. And the Apostle Paul demonstrating his love. And so it's the love for the church. And then thirdly, and certainly not least of all, would be his love for the truth. Amen. How many love the truth this morning? Praise the Lord. It's the truth. It's the truth shall make men free. Man, our liberty, our salvation, our resurrected life is only found in the truth. And as Bill already said this morning, this exclusivity of the gospel message is that there is no other way unto salvation. And we will continue to preach that as long as we have breath to breathe. And as long as we have a platform to speak from, we will continue to preach that Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. There is no other way into salvation. I was listening to a guy preaching the other week, and I can't think of the guy's name, but I've kind of really drawn a liking to him. I hear him on the, I think it's on XM Radio, one of those preaching stations there. And so I wish I could think of the guy's name. Anyway, I can't. I'm having a hard time with names this morning. But he was telling a story of, he was on an airplane. And as he was traveling back from a meeting he had went to or some type of conference, he sat down beside this man, and they just kind of drummed up a little conversation. And he felt like the God was really leading him to share the gospel message with this man. And he sat there for a while, and they just had a little small talk. And then finally, the topic come up, and he asked the man, he says, what is your profession? Or the man asked him, and he said, most of the time when you say pastor, that's kind of a showstopper. So he said, well, I'm an author. He said, oh, okay, that's nice. What kind of books do you write? He said, well, he had me. He said, well, I write Christian literature. He was like, oh. He said, well, he said, I have a real problem with your Christianity. He says, it's so exclusive that it doesn't leave room for another way. He said, I sat there for a minute, and he goes, I got to thinking. He said, he really felt like the Lord laid on his heart. And, of course, they're in an airplane, and I had to fly this week and up to Chicago and back. And I'll be honest with you, the last thing I want to talk about when I'm on a plane is a plane wreck. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to read about it. And I definitely don't want to watch a movie about it while I'm on the plane. And that's just me. Now, he may be able to do that, and that's fine. So he said, I sat there, and he said, I gave the example. He said, sir, he said, if this plane crashed, he said, and we all were, by some miracle, able to survive, and the stewardess is at the front of the plane with a light saying, this is the way out. And this is the only way out. He said, would you argue with her that she was being exclusive? Would you argue with her that she was not considering other possible ways? He said, you would not. He said, the reason that the stewardess is saying that this is the way out and the only way out is because it is the only way out. Amen? And he said, the reason that the gospel is exclusive and says that Jesus is the only way is because Jesus is the only way. Amen. That's just the facts. It's not that we're being harsh. It's not that we don't want to include or be gracious in any way. We want to, you know, be as gracious as we possibly can. But the fact is, there's only one way of escape. And if we open the door to other ways, we're not being honest, and we're leading people unto destruction. And I really appreciate the way that man put that, because it's just that simple. We're not divisive. We're not trying to be difficult. And we're not really even trying to be that exclusive. It's just the fact that Jesus is the only way. And if we do want salvation and we do want to be saved, we must come through the door. And so the Apostle Paul here, as he says, I received this by revelation. I didn't come seeking men's approval. If I was after men's approval, I definitely would not be preaching the cross. Amen. There are some things that we've got to preach as unto salvation, and it's not going to be popular. It's not going to let you win friends and influence people. And it may seem that you're just being difficult, or it may seem that you're being hateful, but in the end, the ultimate love is to show people the true way. Paul says, I'm not seeking men's approval. Else, why would I be suffering for the cross? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning what? That when I preach Jesus, they put me in bonds. When I come preaching Jesus, they attempt to put me to death through stoning. You know, he says, I bear in my body these marks. I didn't receive this of man, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like the way he says that in verse 11. He goes, but I certify to you, or I make known. I didn't receive this from man, which means what? He said, this isn't tradition. I didn't receive this from tradition. What was that? Fiddler on the Roof, Tommy. What's that man's name? Tradition. If you've seen, anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? Great movie. If you haven't seen it, see it. I recommend it. You gotta be careful sometime with movies. You got, you know, you don't want to recommend, but I recommend that one. Tradition. See, I didn't receive this from tradition. This wasn't handed down to me from man. This isn't something I received from hearsay. This wasn't just what mom or dad heard from their mom and dad, and they passed down to them. And that, absolutely, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy specifically tells that that's what we should be doing, that we should be passing down the Word of God, that we should be speaking of the Word of God while we're sitting at our table, when we're rising up and when we're sitting down, that we pass on this truth of the gospel. But he says, I didn't receive it that way. Jesus had a lot to say concerning the traditions. A particular example I was thinking of, it's found over in Matthew, if you want to look at it with me. Matthew 15. Look at just a few verses there. Matthew 15, starting with verse number 1. It says, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then from there he goes on and calls them hypocrites. That's what Jesus had to think about their tradition. Their tradition would add to the law of God. They would even add into the law. And the scripture had told in Old Testament scripture, honor thy father and mother, which meant what? Take care of them. Honor them. Show them due respect. And even that, give to them, provide for them. He said, you've added to that in the sense that you say that which was to be given to your father and mother, you say it is a gift, or it is a gift, maybe an offering. You're giving it to God. Sorry, Mom, but that what I was going to give to you, I had to give in an offering plate. And so therefore, you appear righteous in giving this gift, but in reality, you're really transgressing the law of God because they were not providing for their father and mother. So they had twisted it around. That's what Jesus' thought of tradition was, or their tradition in a sense. But Paul says, I didn't receive this by man. He said, neither was I taught it. Now, he's not condemning teaching, thankfully. or I might be out of a job this morning. He's not saying that we don't need doctrine. It's not what he's saying. He's not telling us that, it's very clear in Scripture, New Testament church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's think about this morning. And he's going to deal with this. And our title of our message is A Radical Change. We have to look at three things. We have to look at first where Paul was. We have to look at his conversion and where he is now. Those three things. And he's going to bring these up here. He says, I received this by revelation. Because this, verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So, the Apostle Paul, first, in setting forth his apostleship and the revelation that he received from Jesus, he's going to show us. And this is, I was reading this, and it just, I mean, I was just blessed by it, just thinking. I guess sometimes we forget where Paul was and what God brought him out of. Now, there was a radical change. Now, I was hesitant to use that word, radical, because, you know, sort of like that word rebel. I don't like that word rebel. I think it was somebody, I read a book one time called Rebel for God, Rebel with a Cause or something. I don't like it because rebel means to rebel. So I looked up that word radical just to see exactly what it meant. It means this: affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching, thorough. And so when we talk about a radical change, we're talking about a far-reaching change. Sort of like you and I might have felt this week. I told you I wasn't talking politics, but when we went to bed on Tuesday night and got up Wednesday morning. Now, I may be naive on this, but I felt a radical change. Well, time will tell, right? But it's like I just had it in my head that things were going this way. And then I woke up Wednesday morning, and I'm like, what just happened? This was a radical change. I feel a radical difference from where we were going and where we're heading now. I don't know where we're heading, but it's different. And so the Apostle Paul here in his life, he says, the reason I received this by revelation of Jesus Christ is because where I was, you weren't going to convince him to be different. Right? Think about the Apostle Paul in his life before his conversion. He tells us here in verse 13, he says, you've heard of my conversion in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I persecuted the church of God. Let's do this. Let's go back to Acts quickly. Acts 8. Acts chapter number 8. Just try to get our hands around, or our head around this morning, what his pre-conversion life was like. Look what he says in 8 and 3. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the writer of, 14 epistles. Over half, most of the New Testament scripture that we have from the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says here in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, or Paul, as we know him, he made havoc of the church. entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Over in chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This man breathing out threatenings. The word just means just that. Everything that came out was bitterness, threatenings, hauling him off to prison. In another place, it talks about how that he was urging them to blaspheme. See, the point is this. You're not going to come up to someone like that and say, well, let me show you this. Let me explain to you a little better. You know what it takes? It takes a radical change. Amen? Now, here's what excites me this morning, is that God's able to still do radical changes. And that God is able to take someone that breathing out threatenings, hostile to the gospel, and change it in an instant. Man, he's able to change it in an instant. As the Apostle Paul was on his way with letters in his hand to put in jail those that were in the way, that he would find in the way, it says here in 9 and 3 of back in Acts, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, and rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He says, I've received it from revelation. This was something that there was a great encounter. There was a divine encounter. The living God stood before him as the very one. Paul says that he had abounded in the Jewish religion above many his equal. He had profited. He was on the way to advancement. He was on the way up, thinking that he was doing God a service and stamping out those that were in the way. Matter of fact, it says, concerning the law, blameless, touching zeal, persecuting the church. See, he thought he was being zealous for the law. But then on that Damascus road, when the light shone and he saw Jesus. He says, who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. No conversation was going to change him. No one was going to convince him. He was too busy locking people up, going from house to house, it says, putting those in prison that were found in the way. But he says back in Galatians 1, listen how he says it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And returned again into Damascus, that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, Peter being one of the apostles, one of the pillars of the church. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. What a radical change. Amen. The very one that was persecuting the church was now preaching the gospel. Amen. That's the power of God. I love that. I like the way he puts it there in verse 14. But it's like he's on this road, right? He's going the wrong direction. He's persecuting. He's bringing people in prison. He's just like a madman breathing out threatenings. But when it pleased God. Man, it's one of them but God moments. Aren't you thankful for those? We can be going our way and thinking we're doing our own thing and we're doing what we want to do, but then God just, that's enough. Amen. I love it. The hand of God. God's in control, isn't he? Amen. He says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're like a stubborn ox kicking against the goads. You know, an ox, you want him going this direction, you're hitting him with that long stick and you're goading him. You're going this way, like it or not. And the Apostle Paul, apparently God was goading him and he was kicking against it and resisting it. And Jesus said, that's a hard way to go. I mean, it was a hard way to go against God. Amen. It's always a hard way. You can kick against it, you can resist it, but it is a hard way to go. But God. Amen. But God can change it in an instant. I heard a message preached not long ago, and I think I've shared it with you before, but I love that message, and I haven't read it in a while, but when Saul was, King Saul of the Old Testament scripture, was chasing David and trying to put him to death, and it's the whole time when they had that encounter there in the cave, and David was able to go up and take a piece of his garment and to show that, you know, he was had an opportunity to kill King Saul because Saul was trying to kill David. And I know that's a big story there. You can read it on your own. But everything pointed to the fact that David was eventually going to die. And he actually said that. He goes, now, after Saul had repented, David looks at the situation and says, It's pretty near hopeless. And he said, now I know I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. Eventually he's going to get me. And if you would read the story on from that, it's like everything looked like it was here. Everything was pointing to the fact that Saul was eventually going to take David's life. And David even said that. But you'll find in the story, if you read on, David never sees Saul again. That God steps in, changes the whole situation, and the very one that says, this is how it's going to be, I can see you, this is what's going to happen, and God says, no, I'm going to have my way. It's an instant. God is able to change things, make a radical change in an instant. That individual you've been praying for so long, and it seems like there's just nothing happening, there's no change, there's nothing, all the talking has not worked, convincing. They're on their path, they're on their way, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm telling you, God is able to change it in an instant. I mean, I'm not prophesying to you this morning and saying it's this or that. I am saying that by the word of God, he is able to change things in an instant. He's able to make a radical change, which means what? He's able to change everything about them. And this very same Apostle Paul, this may seem like an extreme example because all of us aren't Pauls. I understand that. We're all not going around working the works of an apostle, and we're not the foundation of the church, but we are carrying on the gospel, and we are preaching the truth, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And through his word, we know that he still changes lives. And that if he cares about that little sparrow up there in that tree, that falls out of that tree, that seems like such an insignificant event that no one even notices, but yet he cares about that one. How much more does he care about those that were made in his likeness and in his image? Amen. That's God. And Paul says, you've heard in my past life, you've heard of my conversion, and now you can see what I'm doing now. And we'll save that for next time this morning. When we see the pattern his life took, man, we do know that there was a man by the name of, I think it was Ananias, is that right, that came to him, and God had spoken to him and said, Ananias, go pray for one on the street called Straight, and I want you to tell him the things that he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. I want you to lay hands on him that he'll receive his sight, and then he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And from there, he went about preaching the truth of the gospel. Man, a radical change. I tell you, we want to be a witness. I don't know that we've had any greater witness in our own than what God's done in our own life, right? I mean, people can doubt it. They can say there's nothing to it. Listen, I know where I was, and I know what happened, and I know where I am now. Man, I know my past life. I remember when he saved me, and I see where he's brought me to now. Amen. And I trust him. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit, God. The Holy Ghost is able to change us, Lord, make us new. Lord, that's able to put a clean heart, a right spirit within us, God. We're so thankful for that this morning. Lord, as we look back at where you brought us from, we are thankful for the change you made in our life. Father, in the direction that you've brought us through, God, what a blessed life we had, Lord. Lord, that your hand has been upon us, directing us. And not that everything has always gone smoothly, Lord, but we know that your hand is there to guide us and to use us for your glory. And God, just as, Lord, you've saved us, Lord, we know that you're able to bring anyone out. But there's nothing too far, no one too gone, far gone, Lord, that you can't reach. Lord, you have the power. And we are so thankful for that. Thank you for the light that shined in our path, Lord, in the way that was made plain to us. We are thankful for that. Lord, we give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.